2 Timothy chapter 3, I'll begin reading in verse 14. We'll read several verses and we'll back up. But continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them, and that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete or perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. And listen to this charge. This must have woke Timothy up. I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing in his kingdom, preach the word. Be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. So our encouragement to stay in God's word. And I think it's fitting as we're here this morning, because that is exactly what we intend to do. The first 13 verses of that third chapter tell us about the last days being perilous times, being a time when the true believer will find himself in contrast to the value system of the world, people loving themselves, people loving money, people loving pleasure, and the counterfeits that will arise in this time period. Paul says we'll be like Jannes and Jambres, the magicians that withstood Charlton Heston in Egypt, you remember. As you watch the movie, The Ten Commandments, you'll notice in the movie they use these names, Jannes and Jambres. In the Targum of Jonathan, it tells us that they were the names of the magicians that also threw down their rods and turned them into serpents, as Moses did that. And then as Moses turned the water to blood, they also did that. As he brought frogs up upon the land, the magicians of Egypt did the same thing. It wasn't until he turned the dust of the land into lice that the magicians in Egypt said, this is the finger of God, we can't reproduce. So his point is, they will be perilous times that we will live in. There will be phonies who show up who counterfeit things of God. And the purpose of that counterfeit, as it was in Egypt, is to keep the true faith of Jesus Christ from coming to the hearts and minds of those that are lost. As those magicians in Egypt withstood Moses and tried to keep him from delivering God's people, there will be those in the last day who oppose God's word and oppose the gospel of Christ, and satanically inspired imposters, counterfeits that will try to keep men and women from coming to the true faith. Now, he begins verse 14 by saying, but. So there's a contrast. He's going to tell them about the resource that we have. And he says two things. But continue in the word. And then chapter 4, verse 2, he says, preach the word. The two things he encourages Timothy in are the word of God on both fronts. And I think we're a testimony of that. Here we are gathered together, no frills. You know, there's people always, especially now they'll be coming around, what's the secret? What methods do they use? You know, is it the Hawaiian shirt? You know, is it the worship? Is it, you know, how do they do it? Somebody that comes to church here told us this week, he heard some of the guys that where he works talking and said, yeah, we heard this Hawaiian guy's preaching up in a warehouse now. You know, they got everything confused. But there's no methods. There's no secrets. Shepherds don't beget sheep, sheep beget sheep. And if sheep are healthy and fed, they reproduce by themselves. And that's the best evangelism program in the world. And we're a testimony to the Word of God, what it does on its own, without any help from us, just the way it is. He says, continue in the Word as a resource, as a sustenance in times that are perilous. How important it is for us to stay in God's word. As the days were then when there was apostasy and heresy, as I believe the days that we see in Amos when he says there is a famine in the land, not of bread nor of the staff of wheat, but of the hearing of the word of God. I think we're in that condition in this nation. And again, not a famine of the word of God. It's on the radio, it's on the television, it's available to those who would have it, but there is a famine of the hearing of that word. They don't want to hear it in Washington. They don't want to hear it out in Hollywood. They don't want to hear it in our entertainment industry. They try to control our minds and our hearts, and they affect our families, and people do not want to hear the word of God because they are lovers of self. They are lovers of money. They are lovers of pleasure. That creates a perilous situation for the true believer unless you avail yourself of the safety that you have by continuing or abiding in the Word of God. And that's what he encourages us to do as we look at this here. Now, for me, it's a great safety. You know, it's interesting. In the 60s, I had a survey of Protestant Bible schools and seminaries across the country, and it was remarkable to look at those statistics and see that 90-some percent did not expect Jesus Christ to return physically to the earth. 80-some percent did not believe in the virgin birth. A higher percentage didn't believe in the inspiration of Scripture. David Hocking said a recent poll of seminaries and Bible schools said that only 11% of graduates nationwide believe that the Bible is the Word of God. There is another percentage, a little larger, that believes that the Word of God is in the Bible. But once you decide that, then you can decide what's inspired, what's not. You have these people like the Jesus Seminar going around telling us what Jesus said and what Jesus didn't say and what's green and what's red, and then they put yellow on what they're not sure what he said. And because they have professor before their name, the believer gets intimidated. Well, you shouldn't be. Paul again speaks of professors when he says, professing themselves to be wise, they have become fools. And that's what anyone who stands up and thinks that they can judge the Word of God is, because it has endured thousands of years and they just got here and they ain't staying long. And this Word will be here when heaven and earth passes away, and you can bet your life on it. And it's great safety for me to take you from chapter to chapter, verse by verse. And that way I can tell you, don't believe me, because I don't trust me. Be a Berean. Study the Word of God. Acts 17:11 said the Bereans were more noble because they didn't listen to Paul. Like those in Thessalonica, they searched the Scripture to see if what he was saying is true. And if you're here this morning, you just walked into a meter factory. You started in a catering hall. We went to a mall. Now we're in a meter factory. You shouldn't believe us. You should study the Scripture and decide for yourself whether we're telling the truth or not. Second of all, it's a great safety for me just to go one chapter after the next, verse by verse, because then, see, nobody can accuse me and say, my Aunt Jane called here and told you what we were going through. She told you that I was out drinking or struggling, you know, and people come up to me and say all the time, somebody, you know, who told you? You were aiming at me, weren't you? And I said, well, if the shoe fits, wear it, but I don't even know your name. I mean, we're you know, it takes 9 years to go from Genesis 1 to the end of Revelation, and we're going to get you somewhere. So it's a great safety for me to just go through and do it chapter by chapter, verse by verse. Besides, if you were going to read a great novel, you wouldn't read a few sentences from the first chapter and then skip around and read a chapter from the middle and read a few words from. And you know, every week I think there are people in the pulpit across the country, if you would ask, well, in evangelical churches, do you preach the word? They would get offended. But there's a difference between preaching the word and preaching from the word and preaching about the word. The sad circumstance in so many Christian schools for our children, or even in Bible schools or seminaries, is there is so much taught about the word when the word is the thing that needs to be taught. And in many pulpits, it's preaching from the word. They kind of flip through, and if there's something going on in the congregation, they respond to it, and they load up their mortars, and they're going to fire at the fornicators or the gossipers, or, you know, they're responding to the trouble in the church, and they're flipping through the Bible, picking out pieces here and there. Well, how in the world are we going to know what God has to say to us if he does that? If you got a 10-page letter from somebody who loved you with all their heart, you wouldn't read a few words off the first page and a few words off the second page and a few words off the last page and know what in the world they were talking about. You wouldn't read a novel that way. Well, Paul's written us letters. James has written us letters. God's written us a book. It's important for us to go through and to trust our lives to it from the first chapter to the last chapter. And there's great safety in that. That's why he encourages Timothy, preach the word, not preach about the word. Not preach from the word, preach the word. Paul said that he hadn't neglected to declare unto the Ephesian elders the whole counsel of God. So it's great safety for me. And it tells us here that it's the Holy Scripture, that this book is different from anything else that's ever been written. It says here, all Scripture, not some, not most, all Scripture is inspired. It's all God-breathed, is what the Greek says. All of it. In fact, I'm amazed as I look at it that Jesus says, not one jot or tittle shall pass before heaven and earth passes away. That the exclamation marks are part of the heart of God. And the book itself, the writing, the graphy is God-breathed, it's inspired, not the writer so much. And we can say, and we know what we're talking about, if we say, well, the prophets were inspired, Matthew. Yes, you know, but people could say, well, Shakespeare was inspired. But the important thing here, it says the writing itself is inspired. It tells us in 1 Peter that holy men of old wrote and that they longed to look into the things that they were writing that were meant for the heirs of salvation, that they themselves didn't understand some of the things they were writing. It was the writing itself that was inspired. It's here for us. Paul tells us in Galatians 3:16, when he's talking about Abraham's seed, he says there, and it is seed singular, not seeds plural as of many. Paul says that God boils down his word to the singular and to the plural, and that the word of God from beginning to end can be trusted. Now here's the problem, and I don't have a problem, but I'll lay it out for you. First of all, some of your Bibles probably have in the column the original manuscripts say this. That's baloney, because nobody's ever seen one, nobody's ever held one. An original autograph does not exist. We do not have a papyrus or manuscript from the hand of John. Any scholar worth their salt will admit that the Bible, the Word of God, is inspired. They'll agree on that. The thing that we need to agree on is if there is a God who is smart enough to inspire the Bible down to the jot and tittle, to the singulars and plurals, he is also wise enough then to preserve his word so that we can hold it today in our hand and have it. And the question is not really the inspiration, but the preservation. Do you believe it? And what we have today, if you don't know Christ this morning, you're a visitor, you need to decide, is this the word of God? Is it what it says it is about itself? Is this God's word? And I believe that it is. I believe that we have it today. And I believe he loves us and he's preserved it to us. And that we have his word. And there's great consolation in that for me, because it's the word itself that concerns the power. Jesus was a sower. Any of the rest of us who teach the word, it doesn't matter, you know, it's not the method of our sowing or our seed sowing certificates or diplomas that are on the wall. It doesn't matter if you sow the word, you know, sow the word. It's the word. If it's the word has life. And if we sow it, it brings forth fruit. So there's great consolation for me to realize all Scripture is God-breathed. It is holy in that it has another origin. It transcends this physical world that we live in. It comes from outside of our dimension. And it is from God, and it is breathed by God, and it is given to us. And it bears fruit in our lives because it's powerful and it's alive. And how little we understand or appreciate it sometimes, I think. And he says this, it leads to salvation. For an unbeliever, if you're here this morning and you don't know Jesus Christ personally, let me tell you something. For you to study the Bible is a drag. And the reason being is you can't live up to the things that you'll find written in his pages. You can't live up to the law. You can't keep the Ten Commandments. Jesus said, you have heard and hath been said of them of old, thou shalt not commit adultery. I say to you, if you lust after a woman in your heart, you're already guilty. If you're an unbeliever, you can't live up to the word. But the word of God leads us to salvation. Peter says in his second epistle that we are born of incorruptible seed, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible seed, which is the word of God. Paul tells us in Romans 10 that faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Psalm 119 says this to us. Let thy mercies come also unto me, O Lord, even thy salvation according to thy word. So the only way to be saved in the world of men that we live in is the way God says that we can be saved. And there is no other way to be saved. So it makes us wise unto salvation. It describes the condition of the human heart, that all of us and all of our righteousness is like filthy rags. And it makes plain for us the need we have, because it shows us the condemnation and the judgment of that sin. And it lets us know there is a way for men to be saved. The problem is, because as we read these early chapters, men are lovers of self, lovers of money, lovers of pleasure. They don't want to hear what the Word of God has to say, because they love those things more than God. And because of that, then there is a famine of the hearing of the Word of God in the land. But it says that it makes us wise unto salvation. And it's amazing to me again to hear people say, well, that's too narrow-minded. It's too bigoted. If you are a visitor again this morning, we've made this analogy before. If they find a cure for AIDS, people will stand in line around the block to be cured. No one's going to say, you mean there's only one cure? That's so narrow-minded. It's so bigoted. I want to drink carrot juice to get cured of AIDS. I want to deep breathe and meditate to get cured of AIDS. Nobody's going to say that. And yet, all humans are dying. All of us have a immune deficiency. It may kill you in 2 years. It may kill you in 70 years. Death and sin are an incurable disease that all humans suffer from. And there is. The remarkable thing is not that there is one cure. The remarkable thing is that there's any cure. And it's Jesus Christ. And the Bible says that here, that the Word of God makes us wise unto salvation. It isn't just believing what the Word says. Satan believes what the Word says and knows the Word. Timothy, for years, raised with Eunice, his grandmother, Lois's mother, knew the Scripture, but it wasn't until Paul came to Lystra and bore testimony of Jesus Christ. It is through the Scripture leading us to salvation that we accept Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, makes us wise unto salvation. If you've ever read the life of Susanna Wesley, raised 19 kids, taught herself Hebrew, Greek, and Latin, it wasn't until about 5 months before she died, as she listened to John and Charles preach, that she was troubled in her heart and knew she was lacking something. Taught all of her children the Scripture. She got on her knees at the Anglican church, repulsed by what her sons were doing. And as the priest said, the blood of Christ shed for you, it all dawned on her. She was born again at the altar and saved before she died. So it isn't just believing the Scriptures themselves, because Jesus said to the Pharisees, you search the Scripture because you think in them you have life, but they are those that testify of me. So abide in the Scripture. It's safety for us. If you don't know Christ this morning, the Scripture is the incorruptible seed that can be planted in your heart to bring forth eternal life. And for the believer, it says, there's a fourfold benefit in the Scripture. It says all Scripture, verse 16, is given by inspiration of God and is profitable. Now, this is for the believer, and this is our benefit. And listen to these four things, fourfold here. It says, for doctrine first, that's teaching, what to believe. It's important that we believe the right thing, because there are many people that believe wrong things. Some of them misbelievers, some of them disbelievers. But it's important and profitable for doctrine. It tells us what is right. Then it's important for reproof. It tells us what is not right. It's important for correction. It tells us how to get right. And instruction in righteousness, how to stay right. So he says the Bible will tell you what is right, what is not right, how to get right, and how to stay right. That's important, because as we look around the world, you know, I see all of these people in the church given to every wind of doctrine, and they follow along. Reminds me of a story I heard. This guy's going down a road, and he comes by this wooded area, this huge open field, and there's a guy by the side of the road just quietly digging. And he stops for a while, and he's watching. He said, what are you digging for anyway? And he said, you know, I'm embarrassed. I can't tell you. I'm not going to tell you. And he said, well, you got my curiosity now. I'm not leaving until you dig it up. Whatever it is, I'm going to stay in here and watch till you get to it. And finally, the guy said, well, look, I'll tell you if you promise. You give me your word, you're not going to tell anybody. And he said, okay. And he said, I'm digging because I love to dig. And somebody just gave me this new shovel. And I'm just trying it out. I'm just digging. I love to dig. And the guy kind of scratches his head, looking at him. Well, somebody else pulls up and gets out, and he's watching him dig now. And he says to the guy standing on the side of the road, he said, what is he digging for anyway? And he said, I promised I wouldn't tell. He said, treasure. I know he's here. So he leaves, comes back with two other guys, and they got shovels. They start digging. Now they're digging around this guy. And now there's people stopping, and they're saying to the guy standing there, what are they digging for? And he said, well, I promised him I wouldn't tell, but the rest of them are digging for treasure. And then they all came back with shovels, and pretty soon the whole field is full of people digging. And sometimes I look at the church and it reminds me of that field, because Christians think, well, there's so many people doing it, it must be right. There must be something there. They're all rolling in the aisles, or they're all laughing like hyenas, or all doing this. You know, it must be the Lord. It must be something. Well, let me tell you something. Sung Young Moon has a bigger church than anybody in the pulpit that's a believer. And it's a cult. There are millions involved in religions that do not lead to forgiveness and eternal life. That's why it's so important that we understand what to believe. The Jew knew that wisdom was contained and available in the Word of God. The Greek thought you had to experience life to become wiser, and that's how you learned about life. The Jew and the New Testament Christian knew, no, it's already written down. You don't have to do it all to find out what the truth is. You can read it and find out. So we're encouraged as believers. First of all, it says for doctrine, for instruction, so we would know how to behave ourselves, so we could abide in the word, that it would bring forth fruit. And it's important because there are those who will say to us, well, this was written to an Eastern culture. And if you don't have an Eastern mindset, you can't really understand. If you're a Western thinker, and because of that, you need someone to guide you. You know, and right away, that establishes a hierarchy, even though it's unspoken. It establishes an immediate authority that the Bible does not establish. And the Word of God is eternal. It existed before the worlds. It will exist after the worlds. It is written to the human spirit and human heart. It is not Eastern or Western. It is alive and powerful and divides down between that which is soulish and that is spiritual. So it tells us what to believe no matter what nationality or culture we're from. It crosses all parameters that humans have established. Second of all, he says it's good for reproof. It tells us what is wrong. And as we look at this list here, men shall be lovers of themselves. I mean, have you seen anything like it today? Been watching the television or the news? Covetous, lovers of money, that is. Boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unholy, unthankful. You think these people want to know about reproof? Without natural affection. Interesting word that means without family affection, the natural affection that should exist between a husband and a wife and a parent and children, no longer existing. We've got a whole society that's making fun of the American family concept, the traditional family idea. That is mockery from hell, because this nation is built upon traditional family values. Husbands that love wives, wives that love husbands, that love their children, and children that honor their parents is what society is built upon. But it says one of the perilous things about the last days is those values will be mocked. We live in it. And set aside. You need to know the word. And because of those values are set aside, truce breakers. How many do you know that are Christian who have thought it's okay to walk out on their marriage, to leave? And let me tell you something, if you're planning that, if it's in your heart, if you have some clandestine plan, you're planning your way out of your marriage, you better realize that you are in a perilous situation. The Bible says it right here. Christian husband and Christian wife need to be obedient to God's word, and his word will then be fruitful and produce what God says he'll produce, or he is no longer on the throne. And he is. You ain't. He is. No offense. Traitors. Headstrong, heady, high-minded, proud, lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God. Well, the scripture for us, we know it's inspired. It tells us what to believe. It tells us what sin is. It identifies for us what is wrong. Do we really want to hear it? I think we do. But the world doesn't want to hear it because there's reproof in it. There is a moral standard. If the Word of God is inspired, immediately accountability is implied. And this world does not want accountability. It would rather come from monkeys than be created in the image of God, because there's accountability on one side of that equation. But wonderful for us, it tells us what's right. It tells us what is not right. It is good for correction, it says. Jesus said in John 17, Father, sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. The word correction means to take and set back upright something that had fallen down. It means to make it straight or set it back on its feet. How many of you came here with addictions, or your marriages were in shambles, you were lousy parents, your kids hated you? How many testimonies we hear of marriages that are healed and put back together without everybody sticking their nose in it and having to counsel them? How many people we hear give a testimony of the work of the Holy Spirit and the power of the Word of God in their lives, and see their lives set back upright again? My life experienced that. I trust all of you who came out of the world experienced that. Correction, being set upright. Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. Again, the scripture tells us this: wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed thereto according to thy word. Thy word have I hid in my heart, that I might not sin against thee. Again, we're all familiar, thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. The word of God is good for correction, to set things back upright again. Once we know what is right, once we know what is wrong, to make our lives aright before the Lord. And lastly, it says, for instruction or training, that the in righteousness, discipline or being trained in righteousness, so important. And the reason? That the man of God or the woman of God may be complete, thoroughly furnished. Now, this is through the word. Doesn't it say partly furnished, mostly furnished? It says thoroughly furnished. All that you need, you are able to receive from Jesus Christ through his word and his Holy Spirit. If there is an obedient heart on your end, the equation is complete. You are not lacking anything. And those of you who have been led by the Spirit to Bible school, you need to be there. Those of you who have been led to seminary, that's where you need to be. If you haven't been led there, you're wasting God's time and your money. Because it says here that through the word of God, the man of God or woman of God can be complete and thoroughly furnished. I like that. Unto every good work. The dynamics of everything I don't understand. Jesus said, it was like this. So is the kingdom of God. It's like a man should cast seed into the ground. We know he told us the seed is the word of God. And then he should sleep and rise night and day. The seed should spring and grow up. He doesn't know how. Because the earth brings forth of herself. First the blade, then the ear, after that the full grain of ear, and then the fruit. You know, the idea is in our lives that the word of God is effective. God doesn't tell us all the dynamics of that. And the more I'm around human beings and the more I hear from them, the more amazed I am at how complicated we are and the less I want to know, in one sense, because I know the word of God is sufficient, and that's a great comfort to me. And I don't know the dynamics of how it gets in us and changes us. It's eternal. It's inspired. It's powerful. And it says, Jesus said, the farmer doesn't know as he goes and throws seed in the ground. The earth brings forth of itself. He goes and he watches, and the blade comes, then the ear, and the fruit is produced. And he stands in awe and amazement. And so do I. And that's simply the way it happens. Without the cooperation of our intellect. It happens by the power of God. In a day that was much the same, Jeremiah was standing false prophets. God said to him this: the prophet that has a dream, let him tell the dream. But he that has my word, let him speak my word faithfully. What is the chaff to the wheat, saith the Lord? Is not my word like as a fire, saith the Lord? And like a hammer that breaketh the rock in pieces. And what a privilege it is for us to be able to come week after week and simply study the Word of God. Simply go to the next chapter. Simply commit our hearts afresh to Jesus Christ. to forgo some of the formalities and to major on majors instead of majoring on minors. My encouragement to you this morning, if you don't know Christ personally, is don't try to fulfill God's law in your own strength, because you are not in cooperation with it in your inner man. It says that before we come to Christ, we are at enmity with God. And therefore, the law condemns and frustrates. But if you're perceptive at all, you'll understand it makes you aware of the fact that you need forgiveness, you need cleansing. And if you have enough integrity to be honest, it says it makes us wise unto salvation. I would encourage you this morning before you leave to come down and pray with one of the elders. Ask Christ to forgive your sins that come into your heart. They'll be around the stage here afterwards. And for those of us that are believers, I think how necessary it is for us just to commit ourselves, for me personally, once again, to commit myself simply to the Word of God, to never go to the left, never go to the right. I pray if the Lord tarries 10 more years, that we're looking for a new property. Everybody's complaining. The pews are too crowded. The parking lot's too crowded. And it all happened just the same way, because we went to the next chapter each week. Because the Word of God produces. And it brings forth fruit. And it changes lives. Let's stand and pray.